He's the first and he's the last. He was with you as you were being knit together in your mother's womb. He was before you. He was before your parents, your grandparents. He's before any person you've ever read of in history because he's the beginning. And when you and I are done with our life, we will go directly to him and give account for who we are and the choices we've made and whether we have a relationship with him. He is the last. He is the end of all things. He is transcendent. He is beyond. He's in a category entirely by himself. And to juxtapose that, Jesus comes along, God himself taking on flesh, comes and lives amongst us. And Jesus says this, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. And I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business, but I call you friends because everything I've heard from the Father, I've made known to you. God, you are beyond to be able to operate in the king role and the friend role simultaneously. And this mystery is part of what drives us to worship you and tell you that you are worthy of all of these words in this song.
You are my first, you are my last, you are my future and my past. You hold the reins, you hold the reins on the sun and the moon. Horses driven by kings. You cover the mountains, the valleys below, with the breath of your mighty wings. Our treasures of wisdom and things to be known, are hidden inside your hand. In this fortunate
it's
driven by kings. You cover the mountains, the valleys below, with the breath of your mighty wings. If you lead me, Lord, I will follow. Where you lead me, Lord, I will go. Come and heal me, Lord, you have all authority and all power to lead me wherever it is that you need me and that you're calling me. And I just pray that you give everybody in this room strength and courage to lead or follow where you are leading, God. And I thank you that you call us friend and you call us into deeper relationship with you and with each other. And I pray that you continue showing us what that looks like. Thanks, God. Amen. Cool, you guys. Good job singing. Give somebody a high five. Tell them howdy, and then you can have a seat.
To be with you today. It is a gorgeous summer day outside. The sun is shining. The kids are out of school. The pools are open. So naturally, we thought it would be a good idea and make lots of sense for me to come here and talk to you today about our Christmas show called Awaited. That's right. So my job here is on the creative team of Awaited. And if you've been around for a while, you may have seen the show and know that it's really a story about God's relentless pursuit of our hearts. And it has risk and rejection and ultimately redemption. And it's sort of become a Cincinnati tradition. Last year, over 80,000 people attended. And yep, we can say great to that. And we are still convinced that there are people in our city who have yet to hear this story. So we're doing it again this December. 30 performances, 100,000 seats. We need everyone in our community across all of our sites to help make this happen. So later on in the year, we'll be asking for help with things like serving hot cocoa and parking, but right now we are starting the casting process. It actually takes over 250 cast and crew to pull off the show. And we are having auditions coming up. June 16th, June 23rd, July 7th. Actors, singers, drummers, dancers, we know you guys are out there. Everything you need to know about auditions, including walking you through the audition process, is online at crossroads.net/awaitedauditions. And I know a lot of us just went through a great Brave journey, so I'm thinking that maybe for some of you, a next Brave step could be signing up for these. So we'd love to have you. Something coming up a little sooner than December is CityLink Appreciation Night. So CityLink is a great organization in our city that has a mission to share God's love with people in need through holistic change. And I know a lot of us around here have given time and volunteered to help them with their work. Crossroads was really critical in helping get them off the ground, and they just want to say thank you. They're having an appreciation night here at Oakley, Meeting Room A, on June 15th at 7. You can RSVP at citylink.org/thanks. And whether or not you can make that event, we can all participate in something coming up over the next month called Take a Bite Out of Poverty. This is where a lot of our area restaurants are coming together to raise awareness and funds for CityLink's work. Really good places, guys, like Eli's Barbecue and Boca and 50 West Brewery. So just by bringing our families to go eat at these places, we can contribute to the work that CityLink is already doing. You can find more out about that in your program, or you can stop by the Info Center and pick up a Take a Bite Out of Poverty cards that we have for you. Lastly, we have a monthly gathering here called Next Level, where we come together for worship and communion and prayer. And Next Level is not just an extension of what we do here on the weekends. It's really designed for those of us who want to be obedient and faithful to the Lord and take that next step and go to the next level with God in our relationship with Him. So we kicked this off about a month ago. We had over 1,800 people attend. It was awesome. And we'd love to just continue that growth and momentum. Everything you need to know about Next Level is online at crossroads.net/next level. Including some even outside of these walls activities we can do with groups. So if you're in a small group or a huddle already, that's your group. If you're not, we'd love to invite you to swing by here, Meeting Room C, on June 9th at 7, and we can help get you connected. So all of these things I just talked about take time and energy and resources to pull off. So now is the part of our service where we get to be generous and we get to give and help fuel the life change that happens around here. We can do that in a couple of ways. One is by the bag that will be passed by in your row in just a minute. Or you can also sign up electronically to give via a reoccurring e-gift. So again, we are so glad you're here this weekend. We are continuing our series on relationships that last. And today we're talking about friendship. So let's take a look at what friendship really looks like. It's great to have you.
We're looking at friendship. And today we started off our series looking at how there is a a transcendent idea of covenant that starts with God covenanting with us through his son Jesus, if you want a relationship with him, that lasts forever. It's a covenantal relationship. Last week we saw how parents and children, as much as we may annoy each other, it's a relationship that endures forever because we are in covenant. There's something divine that's taken place when a child is in a family, when a family has brought a child into a family through adoption or through bearing through natural means. Next, we can look at an obvious, the end of our series is going to be an obvious example of covenant with marriage. But today, we're looking at a non-obvious example, and that is what friendship can be. Not what all of your friends are or what you call your friends to be, but what friendship can be is deep, and it can be covenantal, and it can be spiritual, and it can be more rich than you might have ever imagined. So let's pray before I talk about that. God, it really is an honor to talk about these principles from your word, the Bible, and to see things that took place in Jesus' life and try to apply to my life and our lives. It's an honor that I don't take lightly, and I pray that as a result of the study and the prep that's gone into this whole thing, the whole service that's come together, you would move people spiritually, move them spiritually, and move them relationally, not just closer to you, but closer to people in their lives who you want them to be in covenant with. And I pray these things according to the character and person of Jesus. Amen. So friendship is something I've learned in and grown in for quite some time. You know, when you're younger and you're growing up, you just naturally have friends, right? You're kicking around, doing things, building tree houses, riding bikes, playing spin the bottle, whatever you're doing. You're doing all these things. And then as sort of life goes on and progresses, the older you get, the more your relationships tend to be functional in nature. So I have family, so I function with them, so I got a relationship with them. Or my friends become people who you work with, because you have work projects and there they are there, or my friends become people who I'm assigned with to do something, we start liking each other, but along the way we lose some of the mystique and power that can come by friends taking us to a new place. No question with me, no question at all, the things that are happening in my life that are powerful are heavily influenced or directly a result of the friendships that I have in my life. Three big ideas. Number one, covenantal relationships bring elevation. Covenantal friendships bring elevation. There's a lid that's on our lives, and that lid will be the friendships that you have. The deeper and better your friendships are, the higher your lid will be. And for many of us, we don't lean into people. We haven't cultivated deep friendships. And so therefore, we're only leaning on our own abilities, our own insights. And our own abilities, our own insights, our own energy is not enough, depending on the vision you have for your life and how you think God's going to use you. I had to make a distinctive decision on this years ago. I was in seminary and was taught in seminaries, common practice. It was taught that as a pastor, if you're going to have friends, you need to have friends who are outside the church. Because if you have friends who are inside the church, they might find out about problem areas in your life, and they could leak those to the board or some such thing, and you could lose your job. So for job security and just your own safety, it's not a good idea to have friends in the church. Then I heard in a leadership seminar, someone talked to at least 95% of us in this room would recognize this name, pretty well-known name. And guy said, you shouldn't have any friends in the church because the people in the church need to feel that you came down from the mountain with God. And when you come down from the mountain with God, you need to have a countenance and an other than look about you. And if you have friends in your life, they'll see that you're human, they'll experience your humanness, and it won't cause them to value your preaching ministry. So only have friends who are outside the church. And I intentionally decided to go against that and have friends who are actually in the church. And the reason why Crossroads is experiencing some of the things that we're experiencing and some of the things that I'm a part of is because there's a friendship core here that's all over the church, not just my own circle of friends, but other people's circles of friends, and this is the way it works. It elevates you. I'm telling you, if you want elevation in your life, if you want to go higher, a key place to look is who are the friends that I have in my life? Are they taking me higher, and am I taking them higher? This is why I've said before, and I'll say it again, I think the most important spiritual discipline is the finding, the developing, and the maintaining of friendships. Eugene Peterson, who wrote or translated or transliterated the Message Bible, says this: friendship is a much underestimated aspect of spirituality. It's every bit as significant as prayer and fasting, like the sacramental use of water and bread and wine. Friendship takes what is common in human experience and turns it into something that is holy. I think Jesus has something to teach us about everything. And when you look at how he modeled his life, something profound is exhibited. It was his dependence on friends, his cultivating of friends. He had 70 that he sent out, so 70 are in a circle of influence who knows him. He's got the 12 disciples that we know of, and inside of the 12, there's those who are absolutely covenantal friends with him. If the 12 aren't, three absolutely are. And here's what happens in the book of Matthew chapter 26. Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled, and then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." So this is before he's arrested, tried, and crucified. He has all the disciples. Okay, all you guys are like right here. Okay, you got it. Okay. Okay, now three of you are going to come deep with me. You three, come on. So he brings these three over here while he prays there right by them. These three, if not the 12, absolutely these three, we see the marks of covenantal friendship that Jesus has with these three. Crazy stuff, like we see him interacting with Peter one-on-one more than we see him interacting one-on-one with any of the other disciples. John, who's known as the beloved disciple, how'd you like to have that nickname? John's the beloved disciple. The other 11 are going like, what am I, chopped meat? Well, he's the beloved one. I'm like the average one. I mean, that's how he's known. He's known as the beloved one because Jesus had a special and unique affinity with him. In fact, Jesus is up on the cross, and as he's dying, he looks down at his mom, Mary, and says, "Mom, this is your son. John, this is your mom. You need to fill in for me. You need to do for my mom what I can't do for my mom." That's the kind of covenantal friendship they had. It went even beyond life and death. That's what covenantal friends do. They have each other's back. We bear each other's burdens. We laugh with one another. We celebrate with one another. We accomplish with one another. And it doesn't go away. It's a relationship that lasts. James is known as the very first disciple who's martyred. That's how intense his commitment is to Jesus. So there are special and unique people that Jesus has in his life that no question elevates his ministry. In fact, if he doesn't have these friends in his life, I don't know if we know about him today. His ministry is elevated because of his friends' work after he leaves the planet. That's pretty intense. If Jesus needed friends, guess what? You and I need friends. If he was able to have covenantal friendship and he wasn't sufficient in and of his own self, in his human form, then guess what? You and I aren't sufficient in our own form, in our human self. And our society is becoming increasingly hostile to having great friendships. And Vanity Fair cinematographer Sebastian Younger says this: whatever the technological advances of modern society, and they're nearly miraculous, the individual lifestyles that those technologies spawn may be deeply brutalizing to the human spirit. Our society is alienating, technical, cold, and mystifying. Our fundamental desire as human beings is to be close to others, and our society does not allow for that. We don't have to ask our friends if they have a piece of information. We just go to our cell phone to get that piece of information. We don't need to depend on friends for our personal well-being. We have our insurance policies, our savings account, government safety nets. We don't need other people. Our society is not structured to need other people like all of the ancients had to have it way back when. Jesus needed a core. He needed covenantal friendships. And for you and I to grow, to elevate our game, we have got to do some elimination. Covenantal friendships come from elimination. Here's an idea. You might actually need to have less friends as coming out of today. And I say friends. Gosh, our friends tend to be people who we've, you know, tweeted about, or friends we call people who we have a work project with, friends who... I'm all for great friendships, but I'm just asking us to consider some of the people who we call friends might actually be associates. And maybe they need to keep functioning as associates, but let's reserve the friend title, and specifically the covenantal friendship title, for someone who we're going to be with for the rest of our lives in friendship. Even if we're forced to be moved, we're going to be engaged in their life, and they're going to be important to us. We need to whittle people down. And Jesus did this. Went 70 to 12 to 3. 70, 12 to 3. And we know sociologically and scientifically, we need to function similarly. You know, I love it at Crossroads. So many people feel connected to me and they feel like you know me. You do know me because I share stuff on stage that maybe I shouldn't share about my personal life. But nonetheless, I understand there's like a bond with me and the however many people are a part of Crossroads. The frustrating thing for me is you please give me grace, because scientifically and neurologically, I can only know 1,500 names and faces, period. And guess what? A lot of those are taken up with high school friends and family, so you're down to about 1,100 or something like that. You know, it's frustrating. We don't have the capacity for that. And now, if you take that 1,500 that you know, because you have 1,500 people you could probably put name and face to in your lifetime, if you take that 1,500 and say, all right, who are the people I know something about? I actually know something about it. If there was an awesome party, I'd love to have them there. That there was actually a connection of shared experience, that'd be about 150 people. If you said, all right, who are the people that I've shared something significant with, and if I had a 50th birthday, I would want to have 50 people around me, and that we would all pick up like it was yes, that would be about 50 people. If you whittle it down to who knows the depths of your soul, the inner fabric of your stuff, that's about 5 people. There's different ranges of ways that we can open ourselves up. And Jesus apparently operated in this. He unapologetically whittled down his friends. He eliminated people. Let's look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 to 8. Here's what it says. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Let's stop right here, right now. Peter, James, and John. Guess what Jesus is doing here? Guess what he's forming? He's forming a clique. That's what he's doing. He is forming a clique. He is whittling people down and having a clique. C.S. Lewis says this about eliminating friends. Some are naturally hostile to friendship because it's selective and an affair of the few. To say these are my friends implies those are not. Every real friendship is a sort of secession, even a rebellion. When you have a covenantal friendship, you secede from the union of surfacey relationships. You rebel against this idea that I can know everybody and everyone's equal. You rebel against that and you whittle people down. Jesus had a clique. I mean, I just wonder what the rest of the disciples are like. They're like, there they go again. Peter, James, and John. Just heading off again. I'm like, gosh, again? What is that? There, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, Marsha. There they are, just going off and doing their own thing. Just a click. Well, I hear every once in a while, Crossroads is so clicky. It's so clicky. Or I've heard, gosh, I used to be part of that school, but it was so clicky. It was so clicky. Or yeah, I used to go over and you know, and have these workouts here, this kind of thing. It was so clicky. It's so clicky. Used to be part of this club, and it was so clicky. You know who doesn't like cliques? People who aren't in a clique. That she doesn't like cliques. And specifically, you know who's not in a clique? Someone who doesn't have friends. A clique is, in some ways, could be a sociological form of covenantal friendships happening. Now, I'm not saying that cliques are healthy. I'm not saying they're God's way to interact. I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is there's a reason why we do, I think, believe spiritually. There's a reason why some people like suck together with some and you can't get in sometimes, because it might not be snobbery. It might be a form, even if that clique doesn't know it, it might be a form of covenantal friendship that is taking place. Jesus has formed a clique. It's a covenantal friendship that he's in, and we have to interpret it that way. Let's continue on with our story. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we're here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, behold, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And then the disciples heard this. They fell on their faces and were terrified. Jesus' covenantal friends get to see something profound take place. For the second time that we know of, God speaks to Jesus and says, you're my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he does it in front of his covenantal friendships. And only these folks get access to that. Jesus, if you will, he elevates their game as they're elevating his game. You can imagine what this would be like. I mean, Peter gives us a glimpse in terms of their wonderment. He sees Moses forming, Elijah forming. He doesn't know what they look like, but he can pick it up. I don't know if they said, hi, I'm Moses, and I'm Elijah. I don't know how they said. They sort of form there. And Jesus goes from this humble builder guy in terms of physical appearance. He's God in the flesh, and all of a sudden, his transcendence starts coming out of his pores. He starts glowing. His divine attributes start getting amped up, and they haven't seen this before. And they're like, "Ooh, my word." And Peter's like, this is amazing. Jesus, I got a couple of tents from REI back on the camel. What do you say we come over here, we set up some tents, and we kind of have a little campfire cookout, just Elijah and Moses and you. It's going to be awesome. Just hang out here for a while. And Jesus says, no, we're not going to stay here all that long because they've got to go and they have to be about the things that they're going to be about. And this is the third thing I'll say about covenantal friendships. They're about execution. They're about execution. They elevate us after we've eliminated people, and they are in covenantal friendships with us because we're executing on something. We're doing something. A friend of mine is a female, and she was talking about basically what she was saying, and this sounds gender profiling, but a woman told me about this, so I'll go with this. She says, you know, I just like to call my friends and we go shopping together, or we'll go out to coffee together. And she said, I don't know the guys do that. Well, guys might not go shopping or do coffee as much with one another, but guys absolutely execute against things with one another. Now, to be clear, I don't want to go shopping with anybody. When I do my shopping thing, I need to conquer, right? I'm going to go in, I'm going to buy it, I'm going to come out. I'm not going to lollygag around in there, except for two places. One is the auto parts store. Like, I go to the auto parts store, I'll hang in there for 2 hours. I want to go. I go up and down every aisle, looking at every tool, every like adhesive, every fitting. I dig it. I don't want anyone in there rushing me as I go to the auto parts store. I want to enjoy that in there. The other one is REI. I go to REI. It's like, oh, this is awesome. I hear the angelic choir when I go in there. Ah! Open the door. Ah! Lib hates shopping with me. My wife hates it, especially if shoes are involved. She can't stand it. I get real weird about shoes because I don't buy shoes very often. And so when I do, it's like, okay, this is a rare purchase. These better be the right shoes. So I get real anal about it, especially like sizing. So I'll go in to REI, I'll try my shoes, which these are shoes I got, I don't know, a year ago. So I got these shoes here, and it's like, I don't know, are these the right shoes? I'm looking at a little mirror, you know, seeing how that looks and seeing how the flexion is. I'm just kind of looking that whole thing, right? I go up and I'll buy my shoes. I've been known to get into, after trying three different pairs of the same model of shoe to make sure I get the sizing right, I've been known to get inside my truck and go, crap, I know I got the wrong side, and go all the way back in and reach it. So Lib never comes to trouble with me. I don't blame her at all. So I don't like to do that stuff in friendships. But man, there's virtually nothing else that I don't want to do if it is in friendships. And there has to be some common thing that you're doing in your friendships that lead to covenant, something you're executing on against. Why is it that I chose to make sure that I have friends that are right here in our church? My closest friends in Cincinnati, my closest friends, period, are here in this church. Why? Because I couldn't be your friend if you're not coming to Crossroads. Now, I have friends who don't come to Crossroads, but there's no way we could be in covenantal friendship if you're not part of Crossroads. Why? Because your feet are saying, I'm not into what you're executing on. I'm not into what you're about. I had a covenantal friendship, so I thought, years ago, and this friend just did not like the CityLink project at all for a variety of reasons, and the friendship virtually had to end over that. Because I was called to that. I can't execute on that and then have someone covenant who's adamantly opposed to it and coming against that. The friendship ended. I can't, I'm a believer in Christ, so this is a, but I don't want to go to the church that you're a part of. Fine, we're friends, but like, I know it sounds awful, but friends, but you've got to think this way. If someone isn't into the things that God is asking you to do, and you're not into the things God is asking the other person to do, you're not going to be able to execute in those things. You're not going to be able to be in covenant with them. I have a friend who is leading a little bike trip. We're doing a bike trip tonight, leaving after services and going to do one night, and he works here. He reports to someone who reports to someone who reports to me, and we're equal friends. And it doesn't bother me. I can totally be friend. I can totally be myself in every way, shape, or form, because that's what you can do as a friend. No matter, even if you're working together, someone reports to you. I get people say, "Hey, man, I just got a bike. Like, can I come riding with you?" No. It's my click. That's my clique. Every once in a while, someone new gets in, but it's a safe place. It's an unusual place. You've got to find somebody you can execute things in your life with, and you want them around your life. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Let's go back to this matrix we started working on at the beginning of our series here, this grace truth. In the book of John said, Jesus comes full of grace and truth. Very few people have grace and truth in their lives. Covenantal relationships are when grace and truth exist, including covenantal friendships. So let's take a look at this matrix again. We've got the axes of grace, high in grace. This is high in grace, or truth, high in truth, way up here. And the default mode for friendships in our country tends to be up in this area. Tends to be up in this area here. It's in a high consuming area, high in grace, very low on truth, high in grace. So we want to get around people we can just have fun with, we can have beers with, we can laugh with, and they're not going to get too serious on us. They're not going to tell us there's something in our life that's wrong. If I see something falling apart in their life, I'm not going to feel a burden to go after and sort of fix it. It's high grace. Let's just kind of be nice to each other, enjoy one another, let's consume one another. But not high truth. When you start getting into truthing, when you start getting into telling people something that someone else might not be telling them, when you get into someone else telling you something that you might not be hearing somewhere else, it gets intimidating. Truth can feel like being hit with a blunt object. Now, truth doesn't always have to be harsh, and as a friend, you never deliver it in a harsh way. And in fact, if you do deliver it in a harsh way, because you've got deep friendship, you get over it eventually. You might be hurt and stung, but you get over it. And so if you want to have covenantal friendship, you're going to have to move beyond perhaps some of the patterns that are only grace-oriented in your life. When I came into a covenantal relationship with God when I was 15 or 16, when I received Jesus into my life, I had a bunch of friends, loads and loads and loads of friends. And I sensed in order to honor God first, I needed to stop just getting wasted all the time, all weekend, and drinking. Drunkenness is a bad idea, it says so in the Bible, and underage drinking wasn't honoring the laws of the land, so I just stopped drinking. And I didn't want to make a big deal about it, so I had apple juice in my Red Solo cup, I will fill you up. But eventually I got busted on that, and people, for some strange reason, they felt threatened that, you know, I was around or something like that. So I started losing friends. So what happens is you might start naturally losing friends, going down, until you perhaps dip and can get to a place where you can operate in grace and truth with a number of people. This area right here is a valley. It's a valley where you're second-guessing some of your choices, a valley where you're second-guessing whether or not you smell or something like that, but we have to endure that. Now, I'm not saying we should be friends with all kinds of people who have all different values, all different convictions, all different ideas about God. We should have friends for all those, but we should. But when it gets to covenantal, it becomes harder and harder to be in a covenantal friendship with someone who isn't executing against something that God is doing in your life. And these things are difficult to navigate through, but they're worth it and they're important, because when you get to a place where you're covenantal, where there's grace and there's truth, something powerful happens. The book of Galatians, it says this: "Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I'm going to talk a moment about bear one another's burdens, but let's first talk about if you're caught in transgression. Who's the last friend you confessed sin to? Can you identify and remember anybody who you went to and said, "I've sinned, and let me tell you what I did"? Most of us can't remember ever doing that to a friend. If we can remember ever doing that, we did it with a Catholic priest, or we did it with a counselor, because Catholic priests are like, they don't really all know me all that much. It's kind of a dark room. Priest or counselor, I've paid them, and so they can't tell anybody else. And I'm not down on confessing to Catholic priests. I'm not down on going to counseling. What I am down on is this: few of us have covenantal friends that we could confess to, so we have to pay people to do what friends should be able to do, and that is receive confessions. The Bible says, confess your sin to one another, your friends, and you will be healed. And when we don't do this, this is a sign that we might be lacking in the covenantal friendship department, and it's time to amp that up, to elevate that. Some time ago, I had a friend call from a covenantal friend of mine, and I wouldn't necessarily use this language with my friends, though we'll probably talk about it around the campfire tonight. I wouldn't necessarily use this language with my friends, but I'm pretty sure all my friends who are hearing this know which ones we're in covenant with and which ones we're not. We just know. It's different when you're doing these things. And one of my friends called me and said, "Hey, I just had to tell you, I did some porn the other night, and I just feel terrible about it, and I just felt like I needed to tell you that." And I was like, okay, how do I respond? Like a moment or two of just, God, what do you want me to say? And I said, well, have you done any look in terms of why you did that? What was going on in your heart that would compel you to look to that? Another pause, and then my friend said, "Man, that's exactly why I called you." Because the last friend I called with this issue said to me, "Oh, hey, that's okay. Don't worry about it. We all do it from time to time. Don't worry about it. All grace. He says, I needed that level of truth. And so then this is the next truth I gave to him. I said, "Well, here's a great thing. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. You know what? God doesn't hold this against you. By the blood of Jesus, you are forgiven. God doesn't hold this against you. You need to get over this and get on with your day, because God is over this." This is the way that covenantal friends are able to talk with one another, able to be vulnerable with one another, able to be open up on these things, and we bear one another's burdens. Now, as I said earlier, we have our insurance policies to bear our burdens. We have our savings accounts to bear our burdens. We have government safety nets to bear our burdens. So therefore, why do we need friends? But all the ancients knew, if you didn't have friends, you were toast. You just did not have it going on at all. And still today, we see this in various ways. I have a friend of mine who I'm trying to bear his burden because he's in the midst of cancer right now. And so I'm trying to stay in touch with him. I'm trying to encourage him. I'm praying for him. I'm sending him prayer texts. And last week, I'd contacted him. He hadn't called me back. And it was about 3 days later, he called me back. And he said, "Hey, man, I'm sorry. I didn't call you earlier. I've just been really, really down. I just had a bad couple days." And I said, "I don't know why you had a bad couple days. Why would you only have cancer. Why in the world would you be depressed for a couple days?" And we start laughing. He goes, "I knew I could get some encouragement from you. Thanks, man. That's exactly what I needed." We were talking, laughing. I said, dude, If you don't want to call me for a month because you're too down, that's fine. I have no expectation. I'm here to support you. I'm here to love you. And if you don't feel like talking to me, that's fine. Just know that I'm with you and I will do, and I'm praying for you diligently. And we had an amazing conversation. That was a level of truth that I was bringing him and a burden that I was bearing for him. Man, there's not a major decision that I want to make without leaning into my friends. I want my friends because I don't have enough truth, resources in my life to make all the right decisions that I need to make. So as my family's been getting older, I've got a 24-year-old, a 22-year-old, and a 17-year-old. I'm noticing I've got to start playing some different, using some different parental muscles, just out of curiosity. How many of us love to spend time with our parents? You love it. Like, you go out of your way, like, I want to hang out with mom and dad. Raise your hand if that's you. Wow. We got some great parents in this room. Some gullible kids. Or parents who are sitting close to their kids right here, right now. Seriously, I'm like jealous right now. Like, wow. Well, one of the things that I've learned and noticed is that when adult children come and want to hang around their parents, it's because it's a place where there's fun. It's a place where there's laughter. It's a place where something's going on. I've just noticed that. You get to an age where it's like, okay, if it's a holiday, I'll be around mom and dad. But you got all stuff going on in your life. You got all your goals, all your stuff. And so being around mom and dad drops way, 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 way down. And so to be around mom and dad, to elevate that, you have to have a home and relationship that when they go, oh, gosh, I get to be with mom and dad. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to get free stuff. I'm going to laugh. I'm going to get whatever. You need like to elevate them. So I just have noticed this, and I've interacted with other people older than me who figured this out. So I'm going, what can I do to magnetize my kids back to me, to get them to want to spend time with me? Not that I don't have a winning personality and they wouldn't want to spend time with me anyway. I realized, gosh, I need, there you're, Kurt. I heard you laugh. Finally, I normally don't hear you laugh anymore. So anyway, I said, I need to get a pool. That's what I need to do. So I start researching pools. Start looking into pools. I'm researching. I'm costing. I'm talking to friends of mine. Who have a pool, or do you have it? Do you know anybody who has had a pool? And what do you think? I don't have the cash for this, so I'm gonna do something that financially goes against all the financial rules, but it goes to the relational rule that I want. I'm gonna refinance my house, suck money out, do a pool. Here we have someone right here who doesn't have older kids. He goes, oh my gosh, he's going. I'm gonna do that, and I go and I start looking at that, and I talk to another friend. He's like, you know what? You ought to really consider like a boat instead of a pool. I'm like, really? I went out and hung out in his boat, and I'm like, I start thinking as I talk with this friend of mine who I'm actually in covenant with, and he says, I realize, my goodness, it's less money than a pool. Once they get on it, they can't leave. So they walk, they can't leave. And guess what? If it doesn't work, I can sell it. I can't sell a pool. So exactly what I did. I still didn't have the cash to buy the thing, so I refinanced the house. I did that, yada yada. And here's the thing. Tell you what, that was not a smart financial decision, but my life is not about smart financial decisions. I mean, there is financial decisions that are important, and the Bible talks about that a lot. I'm not demeaning that. I'm saying that if the main filter you make decisions through is through finances, you have an empty life with empty relationships. I'm telling you that right now. I just know that about you. And it doesn't have to be that way. I'll tell you what, since we did that, there hasn't been a day that's been over 65 degrees with 50% less chance of rain that my whole family hasn't been on a boat all day. It hasn't been a single day. And it came out of the blessing of my friends giving truth to me. See, truth doesn't always have to be painful. It just needs to be something you don't know and that you don't have. Number of months ago, probably about a year ago, I was out with friends of mine who we have a riding clique with. And actually, in this day, we actually had some people who were outside the normal clique riding with us. It was all good. And we were sitting around a campfire the last morning and said, gosh, what could we do to get people, to get guys to experience this? Because we have a sense of adventure that happens on a bike. There's physical hardship. There's tension that takes place. There's a little prayer time normally around the fire in the morning, or a little devotional thought. There's deep relational connecting around a fire at night. What is it we could do? Because not everyone can ride a bike. That's an unrealistic expectation. That's when the idea of man camp came up. We said, let's go in a compressed period of time. Let's put physical discomfort, a sense of adventure, put people on a bus. They don't know where they're going. Let's have people work, like chop down trees, haul brush, burn things. Let's have tug-of-war competition where guys are just experiencing things. They're executing on things they wouldn't normally execute on, and then hanging around a campfire and having like devotional worship times. And what we heard from guy after guy after guy was, I didn't realize until this thing that I don't have any friendships. All my friendships are people who are at work, or it's all objective-based, and it's not heart-based. And as a result, that crazy stuff has happened. So like we did this Easter thing. We might have been around 41,000 of us did the Easter service. You know, we had those boxes. How did 41,000 boxes of dirt and rock and put together? It got put together because it was a call that went out to Man Camp alumni, and dudes came together to put those boxes together. Why? Because they had become friends. They had been elevated in their game, and now they had something to execute on. Did you enjoy the brave prayer experience? Isn't that great? Story behind the story in the brave prayer experience is I went down to check on it before it was supposed to be done, and I saw the staff and volunteers who were working it. They were working like, I think, 26 hours straight. They were blurry-eyed, bloodshot. They're just kind of tired. And I'm going, oh, I don't know if this thing's going to get done in time for people to be coming through. And these folks are just wore slap out. So we sent a quick email out, because we had still 100 tons of sand that had to be moved from the parking lot inside for that beach scene. There was so much stuff happened, and so we sent out a quick email to people in the man camp, and in 2 hours, 60 guys showed up, and many of them stayed till 2 o'clock in the morning shoveling sand to do that. And why did they do that? A large part of it is because they had built friendships, and like, hey, I can do something, I can execute something. I'm not saying we need to be at man camp in order to have covenantal friends. I'm not saying women don't have these exact same experiences and shouldn't have these same experiences. I'm just saying I'm seeing the signs everywhere I look that we are in a society that's relationally starved, that is friendship poor, and it's not good, and it's not healthy. And you can choose to be different. You can choose to be different as this guy has chosen to be different.
Growing up as a boy, I had a lot of friends, was surrounded by a lot of great guys, right? Wasn't surrounded by any great men. My wife, Danny, who you all know, was asked to go on the Go NOLA trip to be part of the leadership, and asked me to go with her as kind of a tag along. Little did I know that was going to be the most impactful decision outside of marrying Danny I've made as an adult. Prior to Crossroads, I hadn't darkened the door of a church voluntarily in most of my adult life. Start volunteering a little bit, kind of following Danny's lead, coming to service. Was really getting fed pretty well. I mean, they were impactful, but I hadn't really made that next step to like this Go New Orleans mission trip thing. There wasn't a bunch of pasty-faced Bible beaters that wanted to just talk to me about Yeshua, right? There were guys that had real problems, real life, that could tell a fart joke and quote scripture in the next sentence, right? Which I appreciated. I mean, that was good for me. I came away meeting a guy like yourself who's intelligent, articulate, interesting, who lives a full life, and all of that is centered around God, was hugely compelling for me. As I realized a lot of the foundation for the male relationships in my life prior to you guys, we would do things with each other, right? But we wouldn't do things worth doing. You know, I think all three of us realized that we needed some way to keep that sort of intentionality around God and work and community of actual godly men. You guys not only knew God, you lived out a life of God, and we've been able to live that out together, you know? I've seen my friendships and relationships shift from good guys to great men consistently. And that's directly related to meeting you, and you adding on to that concept of what a godly man is, and then meeting you through all that with just the embodiment of what someone that really loves Jesus and therefore loves others in that way looks like. I think the first trip we ever went on together, you had a couple broken ribs?
Couple.
And don't say anything for the entire trip and still take care of us, love on the other guys, and always have that smile on your face, you know? And I just can't get past that as a model for guys to aspire to, you know, for me to aspire to. I can't emphasize enough the absolute richness of life that you three guys have given me and the men that you represent in my life, because each of you are parts of different circles of my life that that are part of that impact. So it's pretty great. So thanks.
And we feel the same about you, Jed.
Yep.
Thanks.
So that's an example of what I'm going to give you the opportunity to do right now. Pull out your little electronic device, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to encourage and give some truth, some loving, encouraging truth to someone who's a friend of yours, perhaps a covenantal friend. Or if you're going, I don't know who I would do right now, I'm a little stumped. That's cool. Why don't you find someone in text right now and ask them to execute on something? Maybe that's the start. Ask them if they want to go to a movie, go out for coffee, go out for beer, go camping, go to a show. I don't know what it is. Ask them that right now. I'm gonna do my friend right now. And here's what I'm going to say to him. Link, I'm amazed at how deep our friendship has gone in a short period of time. Hard to imagine my life as full as it is without your presence. I love you. And I'm going to give a little pet nickname here. Barbie. You can keep tapping away. I love seeing things lit up in here right now. I love it. Let's stand right now. And as we tap away, let's connect with God with this song we did earlier that I think is going to make more sense to us. So God, you are so good to give us your insights for living and connecting with you and others. We want to model your life to other people. We want to feel the fullness of life that Jesus did through friendships. Thank you, God, for being our friend.
The rains on the sun and the moon, the courses driven by kings. You cover the mountains, the valleys below, with the breath of your mighty wings. Our treasures of wisdom and things to be known are hidden inside your head. Be your friend. Yeah. Thanks for singing, you guys. Have an amazing weekend. And, yeah, hope it's great. And I'll see you next weekend.